Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't know how your translation renders that verse. King James is a bit different from what I've read, but in researching this, and I've done as much as I can do, this particular translation is as accurate to the original language as I can find anywhere. So I will explain this when we go along through this verse. I think there's a tremendous amount packed into this verse, and although originally this verse was intended just to be the introduction to the outline that you have in your bulletin, nevertheless, there's too much here to just give it a cursory examination. So we want to give it the full attention that we can today. Now, I don't know how long this message is going to last. I don't expect it to be particularly long. So if it's shorter than what you're used to, well, that's just what we've got. And we'll go home early. If it's longer, then you won't. But in any event, we do want you to take a look with us at this verse. Now, for those of you who take notes and need an outline or want an outline, I do have an outline for you. The only thing is, don't expect a lot of subpoints in the outline. Just want you to listen. Just want you to look at this text with me together. If we had a title for this message, I think I would probably title it Seriously? With the question at the end, seriously? And the answer is yes, seriously. In fact, the theme that you see in your bulletin, and this is the only connection to what you're about to hear, is the correct theme. Let's get serious. That's what this verse is all about. Let's get serious. And here's your outline. Tighten up, sober up, look up. That's the three-point outline. Tighten up, sober up, look up. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Now, always, and many of you Bible students know this, when you see the word therefore, it refers you back to what has just been spoken. And in a very real way, this therefore refers you back to the first 12 verses of this chapter. But in particular, it refers you to what we looked at toward the end of last week's message, and the fact that your salvation is something that Old Testament prophets desired to understand and angels even longed to look into. And that's the kind of salvation you and I have in Jesus Christ. It's a glorious salvation. It's a wonderful salvation that we have in Christ. And therefore, gird your minds for action. Now, the King James uses, and correctly so, the word girdle. We have a different meaning for that word today, but all it refers to is a belt. And let me give you an example. When I am around our house, and maybe I'm just reading or doing some work at the computer or something of this nature, a lot of times I'm wearing very loose clothing. All right, it may have pockets in it, but I'm not going anywhere, and no one's coming to see me, and so I'm just, basically I'm in my pajamas, what I wear for pajamas. But if I have to go somewhere, if I have to come into the church, or if I'm going to the gym, or going to the store, whatever it may be, well then I dress differently, and I gird myself. And even if I'm wearing kind of otherwise loose clothing, it's got a some kind of a belt to it. And I tighten that up, and here's the reason. I'm putting things in my pocket, a wallet and different things that I take with me when I go somewhere, and they're weighty. And I know it's probably hard to believe looking at me, but actually, if I don't belt down, if I don't gird the trousers, they'll fall off of me. And so you gird yourself. Well, they did this in ancient times as well. And so the point is, we need to tighten things up. We need to tighten things up because we're getting ready for action. We're getting ready for action. And of course, you may think immediately, I certainly do, of a military type situation. Maybe you think about the cavalry of old days, and they would have to, you know, you've got the horse, and the horse is perfectly capable, the horse is ready to go, but what happens? You got to put a saddle on the horse. Some of you here know about this. And not only that, you've got to cinch that saddle down, make it tight, so that the saddle doesn't fall off, so that you don't fall off. All those things have to be done. So, what are we looking at here with regard to action? Well, I immediately think about, since this talks about girding your minds for action, I'm thinking about renewing the mind. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, it shouldn't be difficult for us to understand the word renew. We don't have to dig deep or read into that term. It means to make something new. And the point is that when before we are saved, there's something wrong with our heads. There's something wrong with our minds. And we are, for example, in our society in the 20th and now the 21st century, we are inundated from cradle to grave with false information. Things that are not true. And we need to change our minds. We need to renew them. I also think about, because renewing the mind involves the Word of God, I think about John 17, 17. And this ties us in with our theme in this chapter, the holiness of God. John 17, 17, Jesus prays for us. And he says, sanctify them in thy truth. That another way of rendering that, make them holy in your truth. That's what this chapter in 1 Peter is all about. We'll see it all the more next Sunday morning. Make them holy in thy truth. Thy word is truth. And I'm sure some of you have already thought about Ephesians chapter 6. And well, you should, because there it talks about the armor of God. And it says, having girded yourself with the belt, the girdle of truth. Having put on the girdle of truth. And that means the belt of truth. I even decided to wear an aftershave today that's called Skin Bracer. And some of you know that in old days, men's suspenders were called braces. I don't wear those. I've tried, and it just doesn't seem to work for me. Daryl wears some every once in a while. I don't think he's got it. Oh, do you have them on today? You do. Good man. I ought to bring you up here as an illustration, but we'll let you sit. In any event, that's what men used to call suspenders. They were called braces. And performed the same function as a belt does, as the King James word girdle. So my point here is, it's the Word of God that renews our minds. There was something that I ran into the other day, and I know I never do this, but I'm going to do it this morning. I'm going to share it with you. It is a devotional thought from Paul N's book, Approaching God, and it's about the doctrinal matters in the Bible. This one has, his theme is not the same theme that we have today, but he touches on many of the same areas. He says this, if you walk along the beach at the Atlantic Ocean in Florida, you may come across a warning stating that if you are found guilty of harming turtles' eggs during hatching time in the spring, you are liable to 6 months imprisonment and a large fine. It is astonishing that our world is a place where unborn turtles are protected, but unborn children are murdered. Why this reversal of values? The answer lies in the nature of the world. Who rules the earth? It is the domain of Satan. He is called the ruler of this world. And one of the things I like about this particular devotional, he's got a verse for every statement he makes. And in case you're interested, I'm going to slow at this point and read the verse for you. That statement is made from John chapter 12, verse 31. I'm not suggesting you look it up now, but if you're interested later, you can look up these verses. John 12, verse 31. He, that is, Satan, controls it, governing its thinking, even affecting legislation. You have any trouble believing that with some of the legislation you've seen? I have no trouble at all believing that he's controlling it. This world of unbelievers, its philosophy and system lie in the control of Satan. His reference, 1 John 5, verse 19. 1 John 5, verse 19. They follow his dictates and standards. That is why, that is why the value system of this world is perverted. And again, his reference is Ephesians 2, verse 2. A perverted value system. Ephesians 2, 2. What is Satan's purpose as ruler of this world? His purpose is to create a counterfeit kingdom in opposition to Christ. He will entice people to love the world, giving it their allegiance, thus subverting their allegiance to God. Reference, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Satan will cause people to love their deeds of darkness rather than believing in the light. John chapter 3, verse 19. Gospel of John 3, verse 19. Satan entices people to glory in self and carnal desires, so immoral materials are allowed in schools, whereas the Bible is banned. By the way, there was an article recently that I looked at that emphasized that very thing. He wrote this devotional many years ago. It's still going on today, is it not? The world system is hostile toward God. There can be no coexistence. He doesn't immediately have a verse for that. It's coming. But I like that statement. There can be no coexistence. Have you seen the bumper stickers? Coexist. There can be no coexistence between believers and the world system. Friendship with the world means being an enemy of God. James 4, verse 4. James 4, verse 4. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. The world loves unbelievers but hates followers of Christ. Really? Yeah, really. Seriously? Yeah, seriously. John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. John 15, 18 and 19. That's what Jesus told his disciples before he went to the cross. If they hated me, they're going to hate you too. What is the believer's relationship to the world? Having identified with Christ in his death, the believer has died to the world. Galatians 6, verse 14. Galatians 6, verse 14. Just as his surroundings have no effect on a dead person, so the world should have no effect on the believer. Think about that. For we have died, and our life is hid with Christ in God. Dear me. Therefore, we are warned, do not conform to this world. Be not conformed to this world. Romans 12, verse 2. We've already referenced that. God has made provision for us to escape the world's pollution. 2 Peter 1, verse 4. Be patient. We'll get to 2 Peter 1, verse 4 in due course. But that's his provision for us. In any event, I wanted to share that with you because that's what is involved in us tightening up. Now, some people will say, well, you Christians are just too narrow. And I'm here to tell you, I am as narrow as Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that's exactly how narrow I am. And that's the narrowness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What do you think? Do we need to, as believers in Christ, do we need to get a little looser? Or do we need to tighten up? I think we need to tighten up. Verse 13, therefore, gird your minds for action. One last thought and we'll move on to another consideration. What's the action? What action are we supposed to be involved in? Well, I can tell you that we have a great command, a new commandment, to love one another as I have loved you, Jesus said. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So there's action one that we ought to be involved in. And besides the new commandment, we have a great commission, Katie. We do. We have a great commission. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Go and make disciples of all the nations. What am I here for? Go and make disciples of all the nations. Well, do I need to go to the mission field? Maybe you do. I don't know. But what I do know is start doing what God tells us to do, and you'll find out whether you need to stay home or go to the foreign field, but he will let you know. So, get your mind renewed. I'm tempted to quote from a film of many years ago, get your mind straight, but I don't want to mess with anybody's thinking here. Let's just keep it what the Bible says. Renew your mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is how you get your mind straight, how you get it renewed. It's the Word of God. And then he says, keep sober, and my translation adds the words in spirit, but in the original it's just keep sober. Now what does that mean? Well, it means keep sober. Let's get that clear right now. It doesn't mean what it sounds like. Drunkenness ought not to be a part of our life as believers. But in a deeper sense, it means, and here we are again, this time is serious time, not play time. It's not play time for believers. I know I've referred to this on a number of occasions. Some of you may be tired of this example, but one of the articles written half a century ago by A.W. Tozer was entitled, This World, Battleground or Playground? And his comment, and this is back in the 1950s, long before many of you here were even born, but he saw this even in his day, that many Christians in America and in the Western world in general viewed this world as their playground. Now, sometimes they call it the kingdom. We're celebrating the kingdom here on earth. or they use other phrases, and not many of them would, at least 50 years or more ago, would have said out openly, this is a playground, but that's how people were looking at it. We're here to kick back and have fun and enjoy life. You know, I'm on my way to heaven, and let's just enjoy the scenery on the way. But Tozer pointed out that the Bible never looks at this world for a believer as a playground. It's always a battleground. And Tozer went on to say, and many are the wounded and the slain. It's a battleground. It's a spiritual battleground. And so consequently, we need to sober up. Drunken soldiers, either literally drunken or spiritually drunken, are of no value to the Savior. And so, I'm not going to dwell here. I think it ought to be obvious. But one of the things that I've noticed, okay, first of all, I need to be clear that I'm not speaking from personal, intimate acquaintance. I've never been drunk. I didn't say I've never taken a beverage, but I've never been drunk. But I've observed drunks over the years, and I've observed two extremes. One is they get silly, and the other extreme is they get depressed. And I think we've got a lot of silly Christians today. At least they call themselves Christians. I'm not commenting on their actual salvation. They may be born again. But we've got a lot of silly Christians running around today. And then we've also got the other extreme. We have got Christians who have gotten so depressed, either with themselves or their situation or whatever it may be, and there's no need for it. Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is, and you can call it whatever word you wish here, dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That's the cure for spiritual drunkenness. Whether it ends up being silly or being depressed. Being filled with the Spirit is the key. And it's available to every believer in Christ. All you have to do is ask to be filled with the Spirit. Well, I could go off on that trail for a while, and it'd be a good trail. But I want to get to the last part of this verse, because I think it is fabulous. Fix your hope completely. Honestly, this is an excellent translation from the original language. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we need to start with the end of that verse. He's coming again. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ. One of these days, won't it be a wonderful day? You and I have never seen him before. But I believe every one of us is going to know who he is. Anyway, the veil, the curtain. I almost wish today we were a stage. I know a lot of churches have turned their platforms into stages and they have curtains and everything. I almost wish we had one today. Pull the curtain back. I'd have somebody good looking standing up here. And we'd pull the curtain back, and there they would be. And that's how it's going to be when he returns. It's his revelation, his unveiling. And he's coming again. And because of that, grace that we haven't experienced yet, but it's coming, is going to be ours. Look at the verse again. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is going to give special grace for that period. In fact, if you just substitute the word gift for the word grace, and I know there's more to grace than just the gift, but that's a major part of the meaning of that word. Substitute the word gift, His revelation is the gift to us. He doesn't have to do this, but he's doing it. He's going to do it. What if he saved you and there wasn't going to be any revelation? Well, he wasn't coming for us. We were just all one by one going to die and go to be with him. Wouldn't that be great? I think it's great. But he gives more grace. He's got a better gift. And he's coming for us. He's coming for us. And by the way, since that involves resurrection, he's coming for everyone who has already died believing in Christ. Not just for the living. He's coming for us too. But all of our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors, everyone, and people that we've heard of but we don't know, never knew, and people we've never heard of and never knew, he's coming for them. And so consequently, that's the grace. His appearing is his gift to us. And he's coming for us. I know I said this not long ago, but it just never ceases to amaze me. He sent angels for Lazarus, and this was before the resurrection of Christ, you understand, before the day of Pentecost. He sent angels to take Lazarus to heaven. Wouldn't that be glorious to have an angelic escort to heaven? I think so. And you're going to have that too, but you're going to have more than what we're told of Lazarus. The Bible says the Lord himself shall come from heaven. He's coming for us himself. That's what the bridegroom does for his bride. He comes for her. He doesn't send, few servants or something like that. He's coming himself for us. All right, well, I'd stay there the rest of the day. It's time to move on. What I want us to see is fix your hope completely on the coming of Christ. Fix your hope completely. Don't fix your hope on the government. Surely in this group I don't need to beat on that drum, but don't depend on a new administration in Washington. And don't fix your hope completely on education. There's a whole industry in this country about education. And by the way, I want to see us have good government, and I'd love to see us with a great educational system. I'm not against any of these things. I'm saying don't put your hope in that. Don't gamble on that. Don't fix your hope on a change in society. I tell you, when Jesus Christ returns, society will change so radically that it's going to have to start all over again from the ground up. But my point is, that's not where our hope ought to be. So when, let's see, this is the autumn of 2019, I guess that roughly a year from now, we'll be going to the voting polls. By all means, go and vote. But that's not where I'm putting my hope. I don't know if Trump will be president for another 4 years or not. If he is, well, thank you, Lord. If he's not, well, thank you, Lord. God's in control. He's the sovereign. But all I'm saying is my hope is not based on whether or not Trump is the president next time around, or Mr. Pence is the vice president. It could be, and all of us have our opinions, political, economic, every other way you can think of. That's not where our hope as believers is. It's even so come, Lord Jesus. Fix your hope completely, completely, to the very end, on the coming of Christ. That's where our hope is and ought to be. And if it happens this afternoon, all the better. If we've got to wait a few more years, well, that's his decision. And his timing is always the best. It's always the best. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for giving us this word from you in verse 13. We ask our Father, having just touched highlights in this verse, that we would go forth from here changed in our minds, having our minds renewed, tightened up, sobered up, and that we will always, every day, without fail, be looking up for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May he always get the glory. We ask it in his name. Amen. And now, if Sheila and Andrew will come back. And I have a new song for you. It's 148, Will Jesus Find Us Watching? 148 in your hymn book.